Faith Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Go to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll finish that up in just a minute. The floating axe head, it begins in verse number 1, goes through verse number 7. Now, I just want you to see a few things about this. Number 1, it's one of the miracles that Elisha did, and the Bible said that he asked for a double portion, and people have counted the miracles between Elijah and Elisha, and the truth is they were doubled from Elijah to Elisha, and so he did twice as many as Elijah did. But let me say this to you. Listen, getting an anointing is never about you having more miracles. And that's one of the things sometimes we look at in here and we say, boy, he was greater than Elijah because he had more miracles. That is not so, because Jesus said you're going to do greater things than he did and you're not better than him. Amen? So it's not what all you're doing. It is the anointing of God that's on your life that is the valuable thing. Amen? So look at this, if you would, right now. And it starts off with the word and the sons. Let me just tell you one thing about and means I've been talking about something else already. And if you just read up a little bit past this, go backwards, you're going to find Israel is full of sin, and Gehazi, his trusted sidekick of Elisha, just took stuff from Naaman, who just got healed, and God said, don't take anything, and he took some clothes and some money, and the Bible said he came down with leprosy, and he died with the leprosy, and so this is what Elisha's coming into, and he says, And so just kind of follow where we're going. He says, and the sons of the prophets. Now, let me say something about sons of the prophets also. The sons of the prophet are mentioned in Elijah's ministry. You remember when Elijah was ministering and he said, one time he said, I'm the only one left. And God said, shut up. Now, I know for some of y'all, shut up's not in your language. It is in mine at my house. My kids thought it was their middle name. But God just says, shut your mouth. I've got 7,000 that have never bent their knee to Baal. So when you're feeling like you're all alone, you're not. So he kind of shut him down on that one. And another time, the other thing that happened, there was a guy called Obadiah, and he was a priest and prophet. And the Bible says Elijah thought he was the only prophet left. And God said, nope, dude, you're not the only one, because Obadiah has hidden 100 prophets. Now, I want you to say this to you. I want you to see that prophets were in multiplicity. We think of prophets. See, you think of, well, there was Elijah, and there was Elisha, and there was Isaiah, and there was Jeremiah. Listen, y'all, there were 100 other prophets besides Elijah. He's just the one they wrote about, because Obadiah kept 50 of them in a cave in one place and fed them, and 50 in another one and fed them there, and the Bible said they were all prophets. I'm going to tell you right now, God loves prophecy. He loves for you to speak his word. As a matter of fact, he wants you to desire to prophesy. We have spooked people out on that, because we've told them in Pentecostal churches, prophesying is when you stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Let me help you right now. Baby, you prophesying one way or the other every day. You're prophesying life or death every day. Amen? It's what you say. It's what's coming out of your mouth as the body of Christ. Oh, boy. So the prophets meant that there were more than just one prophet. And they held together in what were called schools of the prophet. There were three of them, one in Jericho, one in Gilgal, one in Bethel. And saying that, to help some of y'all, they weren't learning how to prophesy. When you see school of the prophets, it meant we are grouped together. We operating here. It wasn't they're trying to figure out what to do. They were put together, and they call that school of the prophets. It's where the iron sharpens iron. So anyway, you've got a school of the prophets, and here's what it says. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now that the place that we're dwelling with you is too small for us. Please let us go down to Jordan and let every man take a beam or tree from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. And he said, go. And one of them said, please consent. Now, I want you to understand the word where it says, The one said, you want to mark that one or put a little note somewhere in your margin, because you're going to hear that one again. The one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. And so he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down trees. Now remember, the head prophet is with him. Elisha's with him. Their father figure is with these guys. But as one of them was cutting, say one. Okay, that's the same one that's one. The same one that said, go with us, is the same one that's chopping the tree. Y'all still with me? All right. So he wanted the prophet there, the head prophet with him there, and so he's with him, and the same one that had just wanted him to come was cutting down a tree, and the iron, and I love that it explained it wasn't wooden, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, well, where did it fall? And he showed him the place where it fell, and he cut off a stick. He cut a tree, a stick, a cane, a limb, but tree is the word at the root of this one. He cut off a stick, and he threw it in there. That's where it came out, in the water, and he made the iron head float. Now, let me just ask you this on this, about this axe head right here, the iron float. How many of you all in your Bible, it says, and the iron swam? Okay, y'all got the real Bible. The rest of us is, I don't know what we got. Okay, so I'm just letting y'all know, I'm letting you know by the raise of their hands that there's more to it than it just bobbed up to the top. It did something. It had movement in it. Now, look at one more verse here. It says, therefore he said, pick it up for yourself. You might want to underline that also, because some of y'all waiting on God to do something, he's already done it and expecting you to pick it up. Excuse me just a minute. We're going to have an altar call this morning for people to get out of the mud, for people to become unstuck, for people to be able to come alive, for the Holy Spirit to float you and change your nature. We're going to have an altar call for that today, but you're not going to get it sitting in your seat hoping it's coming. I'm just saying, sometimes you got to go and pick it up for yourself. Amen. Let me give you one more verse of scripture if you don't mind going there. Go to Job 17, verse 19. This was, the sermon title today is The Axe Head. The subtitle is Swallow Your Spit. Check me out on this one. Check me out on this. Job 7:19. Job, I've probably said it three different ways already, right? 7:19. Anybody got it yet? New Living Translation's cool on this one. Has anybody else got anything else? I've got New King James. Here's what it says here. This is the subtitle of the message, and that is, how long will you not look away from me? In other words, you're staring at me. How many of you know when people stare at you, kind of becomes a bother, right? So he's saying, how long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I can swallow my saliva? What did your Bible say? Huh? How many's ever read that before? Anybody's ever read the book of Job's read that before. But isn't it something when God brings it out and lets you see that God's looking at you and he's not turning his head? And Job said, don't you get tired of looking at me? As a matter of fact, the New Living Translation says, will you not take your eyes off of me for an instant? Excuse me just a minute. Swallow right now. Swallow your spit right now. Can I tell you something? God's watching you. God is looking at you. Some of y'all think God's not with me. God doesn't see what's going on. God doesn't care. I'm going to preach you a message today that God cares about what's going on. He cares about things you've lost. He cares about things that have gone down. He cares about things you did to lose them. He cares about some things you didn't do anything but lost them. How many of you know in the Bible there's a way that you can lose stuff, and then there's a way that stuff can lose you? If you read Luke 15, the Bible says that the sheep left. The shepherd didn't kick him out and lose him. The shepherd didn't take him out somewhere and drop him off. The Bible says the sheep left. So the sheep was the one that got away from him. It left him. I don't want you to raise your hand right now, but there are women sitting up here. Their man left them. Their men sitting up here. Their woman left them. There are people in here that kids have walked away. I'm just saying, there's some of you that have gone through bankruptcy and lost everything, and it wasn't your fault. It was just issues in life. Business went raw. Amen? And I'm going to just say this to you. Sometimes things leave you. The woman, I don't think she just was playing with the money and lost it. But somehow she lost the coins in Luke 15. The prodigal son, the daddy didn't lose him in the sense of he walked off and left him down, you know, in the parking lot somewhere. But the Bible said the kid left him. I love Spanish. Spanish is a great language to learn if you're going to learn a second language, because it really flows somewhat with words that you would understand. So in Spanish, there's a great concept they have that I love. Now, you don't use that in America, but they love it. Here's what they would say. I've got this bucket, right? And I'm holding the bucket. But all of a sudden, what did I just do? What? Who did? Say what I did then. And what would I say if I dropped the bucket? You got to love Spanish, because here's what they say. Se me cayó. Se me cayó. Cayó is, that's fell in the past tense. Se me gives life to the bucket and takes me out of culpability. So I say, se me cayó. The bucket fell from me. Yeah, y'all going to like it, because that's the kind of stuff you say to God. I didn't really do that. I don't know why I did that. I don't know, understand what's going on. God just made me this way. It's not my fault. I'm going to help you right now. That is classic Latin America right there, that you don't have culpability. And everybody's living in Latin America is mad at me now, because I'm telling on you. They have another word. They say, se me olvidó. If you walked off and left your keys, anybody ever lose your keys? Now, keys are the worst, right? So I leave my keys somewhere, and I would say this. I wouldn't say, I forgot my keys, because that would imply that I did something wrong. So I'm going to say, se me olvidó las llaves. Those keys forgot me. I'm just trying to help you see that there are things you've lost in life. And I want you to see that God knows where you are. And I want you to understand that He's not taking His eyes off of you. Some of y'all think, well, I've done too much wrong. He's not watching me. I'm going to help you right now. Your Bible says that He doesn't even blink for you. He looks at you all the time. And every time you swallow your spit, that's what Job said. He said, I swallow my spit and you still looking at me. Will you ever take your eyes off? And the answer is rhetorical. And it is absolutely not. I will never quit looking at you. I know every problem, every issue. But my husband died. My child died. My wife died. I lost my money. My health has gone south. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When He says go and I will go with you and I will be with you forever, the word is forever and ever. It implies distance of time after the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. In other words, not only is He going to stay with me right now on this side of it, when I get on the other side of it, He's still with me. That's why I do not worry about tribulation. When people say I'm pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know which trib I am. I want out on the first load. So if there's one going out tomorrow, I want to be on that train. But here's what I'm telling you. If I go through half the tribulation, I'm not going to sit up late at night and bawl and cry about it and tell God how bad He is, because He cannot leave me nor forsake me. And if there's some tribulation, there's a God that gets me through that tribulation. I'm just saying, you got to get this idea of sweating your future off of you. God's got stuff under control. He's not taking His eyes off of you. This story is a story of divine intervention. God's desire and power to intervene. How many's ever watched Intervention on TV? It's one of those reality shows. I have not watched it. Hoarders? No? How many hoarders are in here? Yeah. And then some of you are doing like this, right? It's not you, it's your wife. But I'm just saying, intervention is when you don't even know what to do, but someone else sees it from the other side and they come into the picture. Can I tell you something? God is a God of intervention. Nobody got saved in here because you wanted to get saved. Listen to me. Nobody got saved because you chose God. Your Bible says you got saved because God chose you. You weren't looking for Him. He was looking for you. That's why you can't say, I'm going to get saved next week. I was going to go to the altar this Sunday, but I'll just wait. I'll go next Sunday. I'm going to help you right now. You can't make that decision. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Because no one gets to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And no one gets to the Son unless the Father brings him in by the Holy Spirit. Let me help you right now. If God's not speaking to you, you're in deep trouble. So when He does say, this message is for you, this word is for you, this is your time, you better quit negotiating. You better quit looking at what you got in the world and what you're going to be in the kingdom of God and understand you're not getting that call every day. Okay, I'm just saying. He's a God of intervention. Another thing about this story that I like, it tells me that God can turn around issues that are lost. Hallelujah. Listen to me. God can turn your stuff around. God can turn it around. God can change what you're in right now. He can turn it around. It's an illustration of God's total concern for me. Now, let me give you another thought about this story. You've got to see Jesus in this story. And back it up and say it another way. You've got to see Jesus in this story. You need to read your Bible looking for Jesus. I'm going to help y'all again on another thought, more than you're going to amen me on this, but you're going to have to understand that Jesus is from cover to cover. You don't read this so you'll know about the kings. I'm glad you know about the kings, but God doesn't care. I can name all the kings. I don't care who you can name. If you don't see Jesus in here, then it's not helping you. You've got to find Jesus. Now, you're looking at me like a dog in a new pan, but Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Luke, he was walking with two guys on the road to Emmaus, and he was speaking to them, and they weren't comprehending it. And the Bible said he opened their eyes to Scripture, and he said, isn't it so that the Scriptures and the prophets speak of me? Everything they said was about me. He said the same thing in verse 44, that same chapter 24, to his disciples when they were whining about he's dead and he's gone. And he appeared and he said, the prophets are written for you, and the law was written that you would find me. He spoke the same thing to the Pharisees in John 5:39. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think there's eternal life in them. He said, these Scriptures are given to testify of me. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. You need to start seeing Jesus in this Old Testament. I don't get the Old Testament. It's too hard to understand. If you put Jesus in there, it's not. All I got to do is move Elijah out of the way and put Jesus in there. All I got to do is understand this, because here's what the Bible says. Your Bible says, which verse was it in when he said he got a stick? Huh? Yeah, verse number 6, the Bible says that he got a stick. How many of you know that a stick is important to God? Okay, let me back. How many of y'all know that God's into trees? Duh, come on. He like created them, and then he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he talked about them being there and talked about what their purpose was. He let us know that he's all, okay, come on. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says when you get to heaven, you'll see the tree of life. So all through the Bible, God uses trees. I'll help you another way. He used trees in the Garden of Eden. He also used trees in letting the children of Israel escape out of Egypt. The Bible says that Aaron threw down his rod and the other priests threw down their rods, and rod is a tree. The same word for tree here, the same word for stick here is the word tree when Aaron threw his stick down. How many of y'all remember that story? And his stick ate the other sticks. Here's another one. When the Bible says that they wondered who was in authority, the Bible said they laid down again the Aaron's rod or stick or tree, laid it down again, and the Bible said it budded, it had leaves, and it bore almonds on it. That thing became alive. It was important to God to show authority through the tree. Okay, not a lot of amens. Okay, back up. Try something else you know. So we have Moses trying to get across the Red Sea with the boys, right? And he's standing out there with the children of Israel. And what does he have to do? He had to raise up something. He raised his hands up. He raised up the rod. He holds it up. And as he does, this thing begins to open up. You will find this thing working when Joshua's in a battle. They had to hold up the rod. And you're saying, well, what difference does it make? If you knew what the tree was, it'd make a difference. But the problem is we read the Old Testament. We don't see Jesus in there. So trees aren't important to us. Unless you read Deuteronomy, and the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, I think chapter 21 or 22, the Bible 21, I believe, it says this in Deuteronomy. It says that the man that sins is going to be hung on a tree, and cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And you're going to say, what does that have to do with Jesus? Just about everything. Because Jesus himself said that. He quoted this same thing. He said, don't y'all get upset about me going to Calvary, because doesn't the word of God say, didn't God say that he would cause something on that tree to take on the nature of sin? Can I help y'all right now? The tree is the same word that he threw in the water that parted the Red Sea. It's the same word, tree. Paul talks about tree. He tells us what the tree is. As a matter of fact, Galatians 3:13, Paul says this. He said, you redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us, because curse is every man that's on a tree. Same word that's in 2 Kings. Look at me, let me tell you something. You're not going to get out of your stuff without the tree. You're not going to get out because you're pretty. You're not going to get out because you got money. You're not going to get out because you got connections. I'm going to help you right now. You're going to stay in trouble till you find the tree. And this is what the Bible says here. It says that the tree, there was redemption in the tree. Say redemption. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Same word as the word in the Old Testament. He bore his body. In other words, Peter's saying, man, we've got our redemption because of a tree. And here's what it says, that we might live for righteousness. This tree has the power to change nature. First Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm telling you right now, folks, the cross is not a weakness in Jesus' past. It's not something you do away with when you get the resurrection. You better remember that your victory was in that cross, that the devil hates the cross. He hates for you to talk about the death of Christ. He hates for you to talk about the crucifixion, because he got his tail whipped with a cross. Look at me, let me say something. And they didn't get overtime. Just straight up whooped him on the field. It's foolishness to people that are dying. But baby, for us that are living, it has become the power of God. Oh, you're going to get up out of the mud. Colossians 2:14. Let's just go there and read that one. Colossians 2:14 and 15. Listen to this. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Look what it says. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Are y'all still tracking me right now? When the devil comes up and tells you, I got your kids, you can tell him I got a cross. I got a cross. I got me something right now that's proved. Everybody in history will tell you that Jesus got crucified. They may not believe he resurrected, but baby, everybody knows he got crucified. I mean, everybody believe. Every Muslim will tell you he got crucified. All of the Jews will tell you he got crucified. Now, they don't want him to resurrect. And that's where you think you got to get. I'm going to say right now, if you will understand who Christ is all through the Bible, you will find him there. Here's another place that tree is mentioned, and it's just kind of a thought that just passed right by. But in Esther, how many of you remember the book of Esther? Yeah, like in chapter 5, when the Bible said they built a 75-foot gallows. If you look that root word for gallows up, it's tree. And old Haman got the gallows. He was the bad guy. Come on now, he was a type of the devil. Mordecai was a type of y'all. Type of us, type of me. But that gallows was a type of the cross. And I didn't have to go to the cross, but the devil got whooped with the cross. What he thought was going to be his victory became his demise. He looked at that cross and thought, Jesus is gone and out of the way. And Jesus looking at that cross, I've seen this before. I've been telling y'all about this thing. I've already talked about this. I told y'all that the curse was going to be on the cross. I tried to let you know that if they'd ever let me get on that cross, I could change your nature. All right, so we got this axe head in the water. Now I'm going to help you on that too. He's chopping with an axe head. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, if you ain't got a sharp axe, you ain't cutting much wood. So that means you're going to swing harder. And then the axe head goes off. And it goes out into the river. It's down in there in the water. Sinks. It does what its nature is to do. Just sinks. Some of y'all got a marriage sunk. Some of y'all have issues right now. You got a marriage that sunk. You got a business that sunk. You got a helpmate that sunk, just walk out and left you. You got a ministry. You were called a ministry. It sunk. You had people steal an idea from you, and now that sunk. And you did something stupid. Now your integrity is sunk, and you feel like everything is totally against me. And I'm here to tell you right now that there's something that can resurrect the stuff that sunk. The Bible says it was going to be triumphant over them. Now, here's the issue of this. Here's the issue of the lost. God has the ability and the anointing through the cross of Christ to resurrect everything that's dead about you, in you, and around you. And he's not taking his eyes off you, even when you swallow your spit. He's choosing to look at you. That ought to make you bow up when something bad happens. So let me remind you, John 10:10 says that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He may not have stolen it. It may have just drifted off. It may not be able to blame him. I may have to blame myself. I don't like to own things. You know, I'd rather let you be at fault for it. But the truth is, you have to own some of the stuff, right? You do something stupid, you got to own that thing. You were man or woman enough to do it, you got to own that thing. So there are things I've had to own. And some of the things, it wasn't my fault. How many of y'all have ever had something happen to you? It wasn't your fault. I just wouldn't. Because here's the other thing. The kid says this. The guy says this. He says, I got a couple problems here. Number one, I lost an axe head. The other problem is that was a borrowed axe head. How many of you know that's a bad issue right up in there? How many of you ever borrowed somebody's stuff? Don't raise your hand on this. Yeah, see, nobody going to admit to that one. You're not going to own that. Because you knew I was going to ask how many took about broken. Isn't it? You borrow something, you got to take it back fixed. And if you break it, you got to fix it. If you wreck it, you got to repair it. You've got to do something with it if it's yours. This guy's sweating bullets because he ain't got any money. He's been chopping down. He lost an axe head, no telling what the value of it was. Oh, but I like what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says this. He says, we have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, and we have precious promises. 1 Peter 2:24 says, we have precious promises, and by these promises, we find ourselves saved. We find ourselves healed by the stripes on his back. I'm just saying this. The promises in the Word of God are for us to benefit from. Amen? He bore them on the cross, so we benefit from them. And I'm just going to say this. If you borrow something, you got to pay it back. And this guy said, I borrowed it, and now I got to do something with it. So he's got all kinds of problems. Number one, it wasn't his fault. Right? Wasn't his fault. He lost the axe head. Here's the other thing. The prophet came up to him and said, we can do something about restoring that. We can restore your family. We can restore your job. We can restore your health. We can get what's come off and done what nature says. It just sunk to the bottom. We can do that for you. He cuts a stick called a tree that's used from Genesis to Revelation that Jesus picks up on and says, this is a redemptive stick. And he said, give me a stick. And they got him a stick. Your Bible said he threw the stick out on the water. Now, here's the interesting thing. How many knows that the wood's supposed to float? Because it is the what of the stick to float? It's nature. It's the nature of the stick of the wood to float, right? Okay, the iron axe head sunk because its nature is to sink in the water, and it goes down and gets in the mud. And here's the thing you got to understand. He throws a stick on the water. He throws something out there that has the opposite nature, entirely different nature. Oh, I love this because the iron axe head did not change the nature of the wood that was on top. Let me tell you something. Your loss isn't going to change Jesus' redemption. Your sin is not going to change his ability to redeem. He is still able, and the cross of Christ is still our answer. And when he threw the wood on the water, your Bible says that the nature of the axe head changed, and it took on the nature of what was on top of the water. So it represented Jesus. This is why Peter says that we have precious promises. Now, precious is not, oh, ain't that precious? It's not Alabaman precious. God bless him. Right? That's what y'all say if I do something ridiculous like fall off the stage, then y'all going to say, God bless him. Bless his heart. Yeah, that, bless his heart. My wife is good with that one. So we got this issue of precious promises, and just write it down. It's in 2 Peter 1:4, and read it later. But the Bible says that we have precious promises. Precious means valuable. Matter of fact, it says it this way. It says there are great and valuable promises given to you. Hallelujah. How many of you know you got a promise that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved? How many of you know you got a precious promise that by his stripes you've been made whole? How many of y'all know you got a precious promise that he'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? How many of y'all have a precious promise that if you give, it'll be given back to you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken down, and running over. Let me give you another precious promise. The Bible says this very clearly in 2 Corinthians 9:5. And it says this, I'm not going to give out of a grudging obligation, but I'm going to give out of a joyful heart, and there will be an increase of my fruit of righteousness. We're about to take the offering up. Get your tithing offering ready. Then we'll do an altar call. Here's the issue. The Bible says this. My generosity will produce fruitful righteousness. If you look up the word, it means lasting. Okay, clearly, the Bible is also clear. I'll stuff my pocket back in, babe. The Bible's clear this ain't going to last. You love it now, you like it now. Let me tell you right now, it'll be gone tomorrow. It doesn't go to heaven with you. It doesn't do anything for you as far as going to keep you. This is not your lasting righteousness. This isn't the fruit of righteousness here. But can I tell you something? I can't buy a soul. But here's what I know. If I'm obedient to Christ with my tithe and my offering, if I'm obedient to him and I'm paying my tithe with a cheerful heart, can I tell you something? Then there's a promise for me. And it has to do with righteousness. It has to do with fruitful righteousness. Now I'm going to say this. What will last forever is righteousness. Back up and said another way. Cindy, your nature changed. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Paul said the old man is dead, and the new man is alive. And the Bible also says this, that you have now been made, whether you feel like it or not, whether you look like it or not, you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are his righteousness. That lasts forever. It's not going to go away next week. It's not going to go away when you get to heaven. You will always be the righteousness of God because that's what he made you. He changed your old nature into this new nature, and now you're the righteousness of God. That is an eternal issue. Can I help y'all right now? The fruit of righteousness ain't your money. Are you going to get because you give? I understand that. Heaven will open. Blessings. I get all of that. But I'm going to tell you, I've got a bigger picture of my money. And it ain't about money. And not about stuff. It's about souls. And I don't go to God and twist his arm. But here's what I know in my prayers. I'm a giver. My wife is a giver. I believe all my family going to be saved. The devil come and say, look how bad they are. I don't care how bad they look. I know who I am in Christ. I know who Jesus is. And I know I've been given. And I'm just going to tell you this, devil. My giving is doing better than what you're doing. It's stronger than your bad stuff. My good stuff in giving can defeat anything you do. And I'm just saying, obedience is better than sacrifice. So it's not how much you give, it is that you do. And I'm going to say this. You don't go to God and say, I gave $10. I want 10 souls. There's no value on that. But please read your Bible. Because it says, as I give, there will be fruitful righteousness. That has to do with souls and not money. I want you to stand with me if you would right now. We're going to redeem what slipped away from you. This is not the end of the service. You've got 5 more minutes. This is an altar call for finances. We're not begging you for money, but y'all have your gift set aside. You've purposed in your heart what you're going to give today. I don't know if it's $1, $100, $1,000. It's not up to me, and it's not what I'm dealing with. I have to deal with Mike and Sue. I don't have to deal with you. You got to deal with you. But I'm going to say this to you. I want my money secure. And I got something better than a banker. I got Jesus. Amen. And he doesn't take his eye off me even when I swallow. And that means when I'm walking up here to this altar, when I'm walking up with my finances, it's become a gift to God. It's not a bucket passing by. I'm going to put some feet on this thing. I'm taking my money up here. I'm going to put my gift into the offering. I'm going to give it as unto the Lord. And I'm going to believe there's going to be an abundance of righteousness in my family. I believe it's going to change nature. I believe this is going to do something. It's natural, but it's going to change something supernaturally. Look at this. The wood on the water was natural. The swimming iron head, the axe head, swimming, that is supernatural. First the natural, then the supernatural. If you don't throw the wood on, iron doesn't swim. Given, it'll be given. And I'm just going to say this. Quit looking and just trying to get money. And understand your giving is a lot broader than that. Hallelujah. Okay? Y'all come if you got a gift today. You may have already paid your tithe. If you have, don't worry about it. If you got your gift, I want you to bring it. I want you to drop it in. Just come drop it in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe there's some financial axe heads got to get off the bottom. I believe they got to take a new nature. I believe right now in the name of Jesus for the fruit of righteousness to abound in your life. I don't know what that's going to look like for you, but I'm believing for it to happen in your life with your kids, with your family, with your parents.
Listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.